Oh, Father's Day. You know, the more I see and the more we see what's going on in the world today, I'm convinced fathers, as the world wants to tear our families away and diminish fatherhood, we are being called as the men of God that we were created to be, to stand up and be the warriors for our families and for our church family and for our loved ones that God's called us to be. We cannot retreat in today's day and age. I mean, crazy what's going on this morning at the Vatican. Islamic prayers and the Quran are being read and offered in the Vatican today. And just so many things we see spiraling towards what we know the scriptures has already told us is going to happen. Guys, we need to stand up for the word of God. We need to hear the word of God and be the men of God that he has called us to be. And it's okay. It's okay to be the warrior and the protector and men that God's called us to be in spite of what society is trying to tell us. And so, you know, and hopefully this morning's scripture will be a call to that. And I told the guys yesterday at prayer, you know, I'm not one to pull out or to topically do a Mother's Day or a Father's Day. I believe that my greatest gift to Mother's Day on mothers on Mother's Day and fathers on Father's Day is to give them the Word of God, because that's what God's called me to do, and we're going to do that. But there's a message here for us as a group, guys, but certainly for the church corporately that we need to hear this morning. So let's stand, open our Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Well, there used to be all kinds of pencils and pens and stuff up here. But I'll not trick myself. I kind of numbered my notes wrong. That's okay. We'll make it. You'll know what I'm talking about because we're going to read it right now. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Heavenly Father, we pray that you would fill this place right now. Lord, remove distractions, that your Holy Spirit would be present. Lord, we desire to have ears to hear and eyes to see what you have for us this morning, in this day, this age, Lord, where so many are partnering with the world. Lord, we ask that you would strengthen us by your Holy Spirit and by the truth of your word. And so bless this time, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. And so here we have Jesus. It says it happened as he went to Jerusalem. He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And up to the text this morning, remember, Jesus was preaching in the area of Perea. And we know that he said he had set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem, where the cross was awaiting him. Jesus had concluded his meal with the tax collectors. We've been looking at that and all the things that were going on as these tax collectors and sinners came and hung out with them, and the Pharisees were deriding him and asking him questions and trying to trip him up. That meal has concluded, and Jesus there had certainly confronted the Pharisees concerning their own misgivings concerning himself, telling them they were hypocrites who were concerned more with their own position and power than they were with the kingdom of God, with what was really happening right before their eyes. And now Jesus begins to move again toward Jerusalem with the disciples as he's passing through Samaria and Galilee. He comes to a certain village, and we hear that a lot. Luke says a certain village. It doesn't matter the exact village, but we're told in John that Jesus was journeying toward Bethany. It's right around this time. He crosses the Jordan, and it's in Bethany, remember, where he raises Lazarus from the dead. It says that Mary and Martha had sent word to him. They knew he was coming. He was camping out with his disciples. Interestingly, he chose to wait a couple days before he responded and finally made it into Bethany. Lazarus would actually be dead for 4 days. He was already in the tomb. And so we know that he's journeying, and he causes a great stir for the scribes and the Pharisees who are seeking to seize him and to kill him. And now he raises Lazarus from the dead. He had already displayed his authority numerous times over death. What we have recorded, we know that it was numerous times, but I'm sure that it's unrecordable, the lives that he touched as he walked around and ministered the gospel. And so the Pharisees were after him. He was causing a stir. He was nearing Jerusalem, which is what they were hoping, because he did not have authority when he was outside of Jerusalem proper. And so the closer he got, the more intense things got. See, the religious leaders, they're more concerned as he crosses the Jordan and he continues to show signs, work signs and miracles. And we know that Mary and Martha had sent for him. And he goes to Bethany, which is about 2 miles from Jerusalem. Lazarus is raised from the dead. And it says many of the Jews believed in him as they see Lazarus alive again. Some of those who were there, we're told, believe. The others went and told the Pharisees and the chief priests. And the Pharisees, were, it says, gathered together a council and started trying to figure out, what are we going to do with this guy? They're believing in him. They were concerned with the many miracles and signs he worked. And if they were to leave him alone, they were afraid many would continue to believe in him. And then they added, and then they thought the Romans would come in because they believed. You know, and we know that when he would hang on the cross, that it would read King of Jews. And so they were worried that the Roman authority would come in and take Jesus out and then take them out too, thinking that they might have been in cahoots with them. So they were concerned about a lot of things. And so Caiaphas was present at the council, the high priest at the time, along with Annas. And prophesied, it says, that Jesus should die not only for the nation, but all the children of God that were scattered abroad. And so they waited in the temple of Jerusalem, wondering and talking amongst themselves, do you think he's coming for the Passover? Do you think he'll be here in time for the Passover? And so they were devising their plans, trying to figure out when he would come in so that they could seize him. And at the same time, they were plotting to kill Lazarus also, that sign of God, his authority. So they were going to take them both out and show their own authority. You see, Lazarus was a testimony of Jesus' ministry, that Jesus was truly who he said he was. No doubt the Sadducees were a part of this whole plot too. And remember, it's the Sadducees that did not believe in the resurrection. They weren't looking forward to the resurrection. And so as Jesus went around raising these people from the dead, I mean, these people were all living testimonies that the resurrection is actually going to probably be true, and they had an issue with that. They were on the wrong side of that truth. And so they needed to start taking out those that Jesus had raised from the dead. And the closer Jesus gets to Jerusalem, the more intense things got. And he would have to pass through this area of Ephraim along the way as he is going. And it says, verse 12, then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. Jesus is met from a distance by 10 lepers. Rabbis teach that in ancient times that if you were a leper, if you were, I'm not a hunter, so I think it's if you're downwind, that means that they could smell you from a distance, right, hunters? And so if you're downwind, you had to give about 100-foot warning. And the warning was this, unclean! And they would have to cover their mouths, and they would yell at the top of their lungs, unclean! Could you imagine a life like that, walking around, alerting everybody to your situation? If you were upwind, you had to do it in a much closer proximity because the concern was that any kind of contagion might touch somebody else. And so they were to announce themselves as unclean as others got close. Now, leprosy, what we call Hansen's disease today, is mostly controlled. It's not nearly as prevalent as it was in ancient times. And we know that even probably in the generation before us saw islands that were set aside for colonies and leper colonies. And part of Hawaii, I think one of the islands of Hawaii was set up for even that too. So it is mostly under control. The spread of it really is not seen anymore. And so leprosy has declined a great deal over time. But leprosy is an interesting thing. It will appear as a sore. It's already at work inside a virus, and it will appear as a sore. It'll turn different colors, and in the process, it will actually become an open sore that has sunk below the skin. The virus attacks the extremities, the nose, ears, fingers, toes, those areas that are furthest away from the heart and tend to be a little bit cooler than the rest of the body. It likes a cooler environment. And so it's at the extremities that it begins to dull the senses, even deaden the senses, as the nerve system is destroyed. And it typifies biblically a typification of sin that starts as a small blemish, yet begins to thrive as one cools down in his own walk and dedication to the Lord. It's a warning. These men were ostracized from society. And we'll find out that it's a mixed group. It's a mixed group of Jews and Samaritans who in normal society would never, ever fellowship with one another, even have anything to do with each other. As far as the Jews were concerned, the Samaritans were dogs, worse than dogs, unclean. Yet we find 9 Jews and a Samaritan. And it was out of necessity that they had relations because of their current state, that their differences were overlooked. You couldn't be choosy when you were one who had leprosy and were unclean. They had nobody else to talk to be friends with, other than those who were in their same state as they were, who were lepers. Scripture tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. These guys were the walking dead. Any of you watch that? You know, interest in zombies today, you know. Well, I mean, you could say to a certain extent these people, lepers in ancient times, were those zombie-like people, and nobody would have anything to do with them. And these 10 see Jesus at a distance. No doubt they had heard of Jesus. You know, in my mind, they probably had heard of the great things that he'd been doing, that lepers were being cleansed. And they're thinking, man, this is the guy that we've been hearing about. And on another occasion, we're told that Jesus had healed a leper when in a certain city, this leper came to Jesus and fell on his face before Jesus and said, Lord, if you can, or if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And it says, immediately the leprosy left him. Maybe those 10 had gotten wind that the lepers were being healed. And we're going to see that there was a certain rite that they had to follow that was laid down in the book of Leviticus. So it would have been a public, happening, depending on where it happened and what temple or what synagogue the leper would go to. And no doubt they were hearing that the blind could see, the dead were alive, the lame could walk. The deaf could hear, the mute could talk. And so they yell at the top of their lungs. And it says they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus! Jesus, Master! Have mercy on us. This word master is an interesting word. It's used only 7 times in Scripture. It's used only by Luke. It is a very rare word. It's from epi and histami. It means to stand over. Literally, acknowledging Jesus a master, the one who stands over, and they're yelling, Jesus! You are the one who stands over our circumstances. Have mercy on us. Literally, mercy us. Have compassion upon us, Lord. Nowhere in Scripture will you ever find Jesus refusing the heartfelt cry for mercy. They made the right request when they saw him. He has never, ever refused the cry for mercy. And Jesus' journey to the earth from the glory of heaven was a mission of mercy, to mercy us. Listen, he will not refuse you. And it says, verse 14, when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And this is really kind of neat. Jesus saw them. The words eido, it's more than to just look at them. This word means he saw them and he knew them. Check this out. He sees them in the distance and he understands and knows their disease. He knows their current situation. He knows their sorrows. Listen, Jesus saw their wives. He saw their children. He saw all that they had to leave. Children that were growing up without a father, growing up with the stigma that their father was a leper. He saw the livelihood that they had to leave behind. He saw their families. He saw moms, dads, brothers, sisters-in-law. He saw it all, and he saw their heart. And when he saw them, he tells them, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. And that may seem odd to us today. But in Leviticus 13 and 14 are the laws concerning cleansing, the examination of the person who has leprosy and the examination of the person who is cleansed of leprosy. And 14 is the prescription of the sacrifice required for the cleansing. And it's interesting, but there is no evidence in any priestly records, even up to the time of Caiaphas and Annas, that any priest had ever observed, whoa! Now I can't see. Can we turn those off? Don't know. I must be hiding something. Sorry. I shouldn't have looked at that light. I'm just have dots, not that I can't see. All right, so where were we? But there is no evidence that that any priest had ever observed this rite of cleansing, ever practiced chapters 13 and 14 of Leviticus. Now we know in Scripture that Moses, remember Moses, God told Moses to put his hand in his breast and he pulled it out and he had leprosy, and then told him to put it back in the breast of his whatever he was wearing, and he pulled it out and he was healed of his leprosy. There was no, and he was unclean ceremonially, there was no sacrifice made for the healing of Moses' hand. Miriam, remember, really came against God, and she was full of leprosy. God gave her leprosy from head to toe. But at the end, the last thing that we hear is that it had all turned ashen white, which was a sign that the leprosy was dormant, that it was healed. And then we hear no more about Miriam, but we certainly are not told that there was any sacrifice for the healing. And the other record we have is Naaman the Syrian, who was healed of leprosy by dipping in the river Jordan 7 times, yet we see no sacrifice that was offered. You see, their cleansing was according to their act of obedience to the word God had given each one of them. It was not according to the law or the observance of the law, which is very interesting. Because Leviticus 13 and 14 is significant in this. The Torah, the first 5 books, what we would call the Pentateuch, were written in such a way that in Genesis and Exodus, every 39 letters would come up T-O-R-A, referring to Torah or the law, pointing to Leviticus, because Leviticus is the book of sacrifices. And then in Numbers and Deuteronomy, it would come up every 39 letters, and that would point back to the book of Leviticus as a reminder that it's the blood that places a person in right standing with God and not the law. It was never the law. And it is a very detailed account of what is to be offered. You see, it's right in the middle of Leviticus in chapters 13 and 14, which happen to be the 2 longest chapters in Leviticus, that they deal with this leprosy. It's a diagnosis and the sacrifice offered when a leper is cleansed. Extremely detailed. Because so much was at stake when a person was pronounced unclean because of leprosy. Could you imagine if they were haphazardly, you know, just saying, somebody has a skin disease, you're unclean. I mean, it ostracized them. It kicked them out of the town. They had to be outside of the city limits. It was devastating. And so God made it very clear what went into the diagnosis of leprosy and what went into the recognition of the cleansing of leprosy. Listen, you would lose everything. You would lose your marriage. You would lose access to worship in the temple, to bring sacrifices into the temple. You wouldn't be able to share in the feasts with your family and your children anymore. You wouldn't get to see them grow up. You wouldn't be able to participate in their weddings, or and certainly you would miss out on family funerals, which were extremely, extremely important in that society. You could no longer hold the hand of your loved ones. You were completely cut off, not just from society, but from all of humanity or any real human contact. That'd drive me nuts. Most of you see me and you run away because you know I'm coming to hug you. Now you're all, I think we're a hugging fellowship. It's all right. But they were completely cut off from any human contact. The leprosy ultimately taking away any physical feeling. Listen, but the heart still felt. Their fingers may have been dead. They may have chopped them off. Ears may have fallen off. Toes may have lost toes and feeling in the extremities physically. But it didn't deaden the hurt and the sorrow of the heart. And Jesus saw them. Isn't that something? He saw them. He doesn't look at things like we just look at things. Hey, honey, did you see that? Yeah, I saw it. You know, and it's in one ear, out the other. When he looked upon them, he knew them personally. He knew their hurts. He knew what they had lost. And what Jesus does is very interesting. Imagine being the high priest at the time, Caiaphas, Annas, along with the other priests, and all of a sudden, lepers in droves start showing up at the temple. Man, I was told to come to you guys. This guy Jesus, he said I was healed, and I'm supposed to come, and you're supposed to check me out and confirm that I've been cleansed. No record that any priest had ever provided the rites to any leper in the history of the priesthood. They had to have been standing around going, you know what they're talking about? You know how to do that? You ever done that before? Man, what do we do? I guess their only option would have been to open up the Word of God, go back to Leviticus, and read the provision given for the cleansing of the lepers, isn't it? God's directing them back to the Word of God. They were holding on to the law. They were holding on to things that they weren't supposed to be holding on to, and God wanted them to go back to the center of the Torah where the provision was given by the blood, not by the law. Isn't that something? He still loved these guys. We're told, you know, we've got to love the unlovable. It's hard sometimes. These were the worst. These guys were, you know, arrogant, whatever. Jesus is still trying to get through to them. Leviticus 13 and 14 was written for this very time when Jesus would take on flesh and ultimately satisfy the righteous requirements of the law with his blood, and he wanted them to see it. Isn't that wild? And the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees had been holding the law over the heads of the people. The priests told lepers that they had leprosy because of secret sin in their lives, that God's finger was on them. It was because of how they were living. It was punishment. That's not Jesus' response to them, is it? Jesus had told the lepers in Luke 4, chapter 14, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering before your cleansing as a testimony to them. He was cleansing lepers as a testimony to the priests, to the religious leaders who were in the temple, basically lying to the people because they didn't understand the Word of God, and that the very Word of God that had been given to them, even this rite, pointed to Jesus Christ. He said, go as a testimony to them just as Moses had commanded. Don't go to the priest to get healed or to be cleansed. Go offer the sacrifice because you are cleansed. The priests need to understand that you're cleansed. It's not up to them. And when the leper was examined and determined clean, the priest was to have the person get two doves. That's clean birds in our New King James Version. They were to get cedar wood, which was signified the cross, a scarlet thread, and hyssop. And what would happen is one of the birds was to be killed in an earthen vessel, which speaks of Jesus, as he had come to earth, become flesh, and dwelt among us, an earthen vessel, that has in it living water, which speaks of Jesus. The priest would then take the wood, thread, and hyssop, and dip it into the mixture of the dove's blood, which is signifies the blood Jesus shed for us. Actually, if you remember, when he was on the cross, it said that there would be no bone broken. It was custom for them, the Roman guard, in order to hurry up the death process on the cross, to go and start breaking legs so that they couldn't prop themselves up anymore. But instead, with Jesus, a Roman guard went and took a spear and put it through his side, and it said from his side came out water and blood. And so they would take this mixture of water and the dove's blood and the living water, and they would sprinkle it seven times on the person who was cleansed, and they would pronounce him clean. The living bird was dipped into the blood and living water, and it was set free. It was set free. Isn't that neat? The person who was cleansed would wash his clothes, and the priest would shave him bald. And some of us, that wouldn't even have to go through that process. Not too bad. But it was a big deal back then. They had beards and all kinds of crazy hair and stuff like that. Everything. Eyebrows, beards, mustaches, ear hair, nose hair, heads. They didn't put that in that little film thing we put in there, but. And what would happen is they were brought into the camp. So if it was observed that they were clean, they would go through the ritual of cleansing. They would this would be sprinkled on them. They would be shaved bald. Then they would be brought into the camp. Remember, they were kicked out of the camp. They weren't allowed inside to live inside of the city or town proper. And they would be observed for 7 days. And on the eighth day, the priest would examine the person again. And if the leprosy had not reappeared, had not returned, then the priest would take the leper to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to present him before the Lord and as a testimony to the people who were in the temple in the courtyard, as he stood with the priest, because he was going to be declared clean, so that the town, the city, the society there understood he was being declared clean. And then the priest would then, and this is going on to chapter 14, the sacrifice that is provided, take a lamb, and he was to go get two lambs. There was a list of things that the person that had been cleansed would go get, but he would take one of the lambs without blemish, and as a trespass offering, would take some of the blood and put it on the right ear, the right thumb, and the right big toe of the cleansed person's right foot. It signified that the blood of the lamb should be the determining factor of the life of the one who had been cleansed. What they hear. Oops, this is right. The other right. What they hear, what they listen to, what has their attention. It should determine what one does, their works and their service, and it should determine how they walk, one's actions and one's attitude in this world. And if you've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, then the blood should have influence in what you listen to, in what you do, and how you walk, Christian. And then the priest was to do something extremely interesting. Part of what the cleansed person was to provide was oil. And they would put the oil, the priest would put the oil in their left hand. And they would take their finger and they would dip it into the oil and they would sprinkle it before the Lord seven times. The rest of the oil then was taken, and the priest would stand before the person who was cleansed, who had already had the blood of the lamb put on their ear and their thumb and their toe. And then they would take the oil and they would dip their finger in it and they would anoint the ear, the right ear. They would anoint the right thumb. They would anoint the right big toe of the person who was being declared cleansed. And then what was left in the palm of the hand of the priest would then be smeared on the forehead of the person who had been cleansed. This signified that what one hears, what one does, how one walks is to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. It's to be influenced by the blood of the Lamb and led by the Holy Spirit of God. It was speaking of Jesus Christ. It was to be acknowledged as he walked on this earth and prepared to go to the cross. And Jesus was trying to open up the priest's eyes so they could actually start telling the people the truth of what that scripture meant. And check this out. This sacrifice was offered for only one other ceremony in scripture. And that was for the high priest on the day that he was anointed for office. A lamb was slain, and there was oil poured, and that blood and that oil was applied to the right ear, to the right thumb, and to the right big toe of the high priest as he was anointed for service, holy service before the Lord, sanctified for his position. You see, the significance was that there is no better high priest or minister than one who recognizes that they've been cleansed of their leprosy by the mercy of God. And sadly, I think that there's a lot of men who are standing in pulpits today that have no idea or any acknowledgement of the fact that Jesus Christ died and gave his life and shed his blood for the forgiveness of their sins today. Jesus was sending lepers to the priesthood to take them back to Leviticus, that Caiaphas and Annas may or might see that it was never about the law that they had gripped on so tightly to and held the people under so brutally. It was about the blood, because the life, Scripture says, is in the blood. Jesus was in the temple and he said this in Luke 4:27, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, the great prophet Elisha, who was given a double portion of the spirit of Elijah, picked up the mantle, hit the water of the river Jordan just as Elijah did. We have far more miracles, far more evidences of the power of the Holy Spirit in the ministry and the life of Elisha than we do Elijah. And it says, Jesus said, there were a ton of lepers in the day of Elisha, and none of them were cleansed. None of them were healed, except Naaman the Syrian. And we had talked about Naaman the Syrian, that he had was told to dip himself in the River Jordan. And he's laying it out there on the sacrifice of Leviticus 13 and 14. I am the healer. It's my blood that cleanses. It's my blood that sanctifies. And he says in verse 15, now one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. He came back. The word for loud voice is the same word, Greek word, we get our word megaphone from. Came back, man, he was cupping his, you know, he probably had it perfectly, and he was yelling out, glorifying God. God healed me. I've been touched by the healer. He was the least likely of the ten to recognize that he had been healed by the healer, yet he was the only one that did. He came back to worship Jesus. The Samaritans, listen, the Samaritans worshiped at Mount Gerizim, the Jews at Mount Zion. Maybe he realized, well, I can't go with the other nine because they're not going to accept me in the temple. And instead of going to Gerizim, he probably figured, I'm just going to go to the source. Why waste my time to go all the way up Mount Gerizim when the one that touched me is still standing back there? And he came back and he fell before Jesus, started yelling at the top of the lungs, at the top of his lungs, and glorifying Jesus. And there was no sense going you know, to the priest, because he had already told all of them, don't go to get healed, go as a testimony to them that I'm healing. He could go to the feet of the one that touched him. They all had to have... could you imagine the conversation of these 10 guys? They had all lost probably toes, ears, noses. They're probably looking at each other and poop, you know. Hey, look, you got all your ears. You got all your hair, you know. They're stepping around going, wow, I can feel my feet. I can feel my hands. It's all coming back. All their feeling, all their sensation, all of their digits and their extremities, they're returning. They started feeling again, physically. And it says, so Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but 9? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Notice Jesus' response to the 9 who had not returned to give glory to God. 10 were changed. 10 were cleansed physically, but only one was changed completely. They recognized what God had done for them physically. They're probably pretty excited. Man, now I get to go home to my family. Now I get to go back to my business and my children. And you know, that's certainly a great thing. The one that was changed completely yelled at the top of his lungs, like a megaphone. This guy was fired up. He was radically changed, not just physically, but in his innermost being, he was transformed spiritually. Paul in Ephesians 4 gives us a picture of this. It says, this I say, verse 17, therefore in testifying the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. The 9 didn't come back because as they were going to the temple, their heart was still blind. Who being past feeling, listen, they just lived a life of not having any feeling. Their heart had feeling, but their bodies didn't. The feeling of the bodies returned, but their heart was still past feeling. Having given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him, have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The one, the Samaritan, had been removed, renewed in the spirit of his mind. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and in true holiness. And Jesus in 19 says, and he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And well doesn't describe what that language and that means. It's literally whole. The law and sacrifice was pointing to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And this man did not need the rite of cleansing. He was cleansed by the righteous one. Jesus doesn't tell him, okay, now go to the priest because you need them to examine you and go through the process. He already had the other 9 going back, and who knows, countless others that he had already sent to him. Word was going to the priest that they needed to search the scriptures about him. He didn't need the priest to determine if he had leprosy anymore. He says, your faith has made you clean. The word means whole, physically, mentally, and spiritually. Literally, your faith has saved you. He was saved. Not just changed physically. He believed that he was touched by Almighty God. Because it was in Jesus, who is the faithful one. Is that me? Let's see if that helps. Listen, fathers, if you're cleansed, if you are here this morning and you are one who has been cleansed by Jesus Christ, it is so important that what we hear, fathers, what we listen to, what influences us in our homes, is determined by the blood of Jesus Christ and is led by the Holy Spirit of God. That what we do in our homes, at work, in our neighborhoods, are a testimony of the mercy of God. That our lives are lives wholly set apart for a holy God, for His good pleasure. That everything we do and think and hear is glorifying to Him. And that our walk is worthy of the calling of Jesus Christ, because it was bought with His blood, and He then gave us His Holy Spirit that we might be able to do this, to have the power to be men of God, fathers who are passing truth down to the next generation. It's missing in the church, Christian. What a privilege, what an unbelievable privilege to be a father. And those who came maybe to the Lord later on in their life, it's not too late that what you hear and listen to, what your life shows, what you do and how you walk can still be a testimony to your children and your family. Are you willing to stand up and be that man that God has called you to be that father? Are you? You see, that is the legacy we need to pass to our children, our families, our neighbors, our loved ones, to our children's children. And here's the thing. And we're all, you know, this is for all of us. It's not just men, but I'm just encouraging men to step up. It's going to come soon where we're going to have to either stand up for what we know is right, or we're going to cower like, you know, bugs when things get tough. But we're called to be, as a church, kings and priests. We're priests. Listen, it cannot be a testimony to others unless it's first a realization to you as a church, understanding that our lives are to be determined by the blood of the Lamb and led by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Listen, that's where the church needs to be walking today, and sometimes I don't believe it is. It's powerful what Jesus was putting out there. It's powerful what God wrote into the book of Leviticus, one of the most boring books in the Bible, if you try and read it on your own. But that's powerful because He was preparing the priesthood when He would come in bodily form to tell them, this is what I've been talking about. This is what you've missed. It's about the blood, and I'm about to shed mine and redeem mankind. And you better get with the program, because what you're peddling isn't cutting it. Listen, church, if we're peddling anything other than Christ's death, His burial, and His resurrection, we are peddling garbage. And we're outside of the truth of God's word. It's about Jesus Christ and His love and His mercy. Man, we all know people that need His mercy. We can't make that decision for them, but we can certainly direct them to cry out to Him for mercy, because He has never, ever refused anybody that has ever asked for the mercy of God from Him. That's amazing. And I know He didn't refuse me. Praise God. But we're going to stand up for truth. Guys, enjoy Father's Day, but do it in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And listen, just drenched in the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing more precious that has been offered to us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the book of Leviticus, which we know You wrote to Your children, but it was for all. The law keeps us in line, but Lord, the blood gives us liberty. We're free. Your scripture and your son. Lord Jesus, you told us that he who the son has set free is free indeed, cleansed. We don't need anybody to acknowledge that in our lives. We just need to submit ourselves as men and women who have been conformed, have put off the old life, are willing to walk with our ears anointed with the blood and the oil, and our thumbs anointed with the blood and the oil, and our big toes anointed with the blood and the oil, that we might be a testimony to the world. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit that we might be that church, faithful to the end, never denying the name of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here right now that has not surrendered their life in that way, Lord, just that their life is not glorifying you, Holy Spirit, move. And I pray that their heart would cry out for mercy this morning. And if there's anybody here this morning, as you're sitting there, if the Spirit is speaking to you, maybe acknowledge that there's been some, you know, that God's touched you in a physical way, but maybe, just maybe, you're not one of the ones who have come back and fallen at his feet glorifying him. And you want to know that you've been made whole, not just cleansed physically, but made whole. If that's you and you want to pray for that this morning, I want to pray with you. Is there anybody here? You can raise your hand. Listen, God doesn't do anything halfway. Whole means whole. Lord, just bless your people here. Bless the fathers here, Lord, who in their heart and in their mind are resolute to be the men that you have called them to be in the face of a society that wants them to be wimps. Lord, help us to be the warriors, the spiritual warriors for our families and our friends and our loved ones that you called us to be in the face of what the tide is and how the wind is blowing in society today, Lord. We're going to uphold your truth and we're going to tell others about the love of Jesus Christ. We just thank you and we praise you for all that you have done. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Would you stand?